We'll start reading from the 17th verse. And all right, Mr. Rowan? We may read from verse 17 to the end, I think.
Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there might be also fellowships among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together there into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before others his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, let a man examine himself, and see that an angel of the head, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's word. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hungers, let him eat alone. And you come now together to condemnation, and rest when I set in order, and I come. Lord, bless us, please, and sit.
Those of us who were here last year will remember the Lord Saints suggested reading this epistle to Corinthians. After a little consideration, we decided it would be better to concentrate on half of the epistle and attempt to run through the whole epistle. Said, now as the Lord spares us another year, we'll take the second half of the epistle, just where we have begun this evening. I think it was pointed out that in the second verse of this epistle, in the first chapter, two things are said about the saints of God. On the one hand, sanctified in Christ Jesus, and on the other, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And they said the sanctified in Christ Jesus rather carried the character of the body, calling upon on the name of the Lord rather than the character of the kingdom. The first one, the sphere of Christian privilege. The other, the sphere of Christian responsibility. Well, now we come to the ground, we think of the responsibility of the saints, at least to the end of chapter 10 last time. Now we enter onto more that which is inside, internal, the privilege that is afforded the saints of God and any local locality in coming together with Christ in their midst. May help just one more point to point out that in this section we are about to consider, five times we have the statement, when ye become together. So it's obviously the local assembling of any company of saints of God with a view to functioning in the assembly. There have obviously been some errors about this feast of remembrance. Blatant errors, we might consider them as we see what the apostle has to say about them. But we may thank the Lord at least for this, that in dealing with those errors, he has allowed this inspired letter to be written on our account so that we need never fall into these disorders on the one hand, and be quite sure we are following the Lord's mind on the other. I give you the verse we start with, 17, is really a contrast between that and verse 2. He did say in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren. Something very good praise. Now he says, this is where I'm turning to a manner in which I cannot praise you. He needed to correct that.
In this statement, I praise you not, do you think you get a little preview of the false practices that are going to come into the whole Christian profession through the centuries?
Oh, I don't know that it was. I mean, we know today how these letters are there. Inspired from the outset that the saints may not slip. As you say, when the difficulties have come in, and men of God have sought to get back to what was true, here was the thing on record for them to answer to it.
However, it ought to be that we've got a distinct word from the scripture to answer the confusion that still exists in Christendom today.
The administration of the sacrament, transubstantiation, and all these names that are given to this, well, let us thank the Lord that we have simple light on a chapter like this to answer to it in the remembrance of the Lord. I think that's very important, Peter, when we get to it. You see, the very thing that Daniel has said is probably in here in verse 18. First of all, when we come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. I partly believe it. He says in verse 19, that's going to lead to heresies. That is, someone forming an opinion that is not formed by the Word of God, and sticking to that opinion in spite of what is in the Word of God. And actually, these very things that we've recounted, they are just some of the many heresies that have come to light.
What does that mean, Lord? Theories are proved. May it be manifested.
Well, I do not doubt. We speak rather feelingly, mind you, when we come to speak about divisions. But when one reads even the history of brethren apart from the whole Church of God, it is someone with some ideas and got men around them with these ideas, and the result is they formed a little party around these ideas. There they are. And we need to be well aware of the thing. Hey, mark you, some people have said that these things must, it was the Lord's intention, they should come to pass. It's nothing of the kind. What the apostle said, when I learn of the conditions upon Europa, I know at once what must be there. I see what's happening. There are men among you with ideas of the boundary, says the apostle. There must
was only the one meaning then, that's right.
Then would you say now it has become separated into different meanings?
They do, you see. Sad to say we've had something to do with it ourselves in our time with these sort of things, you see. There the condition was such that, well, if these people were going to press the wrong ideas and things, well, the only way they could do it was to gather a little company and clear up.
And is it possible for certain things to be still in a gathering with the Lord's people and to continue?
You may still have a sort of condition like this even if you won't do it together under the same roof. Schools of opinions, that's what the thing really means, isn't it?
And those don't mean necessarily to cause a division.
Well, what I think I can see very simply about that being brought into this particular juncture, if I have learned, as I ought to learn, the importance of the Lord being in the center, particularly on the morning of the remembrance of the Lord and his death, I find it's not me that's going to take the lead there. He takes the lead there, not me. And I'm prepared to submit everything that I'm using to that Christ may have his deep place in the center, not me. I think that's why he wants them out here. And if these men had been where they ought to have been in relation to the Lord's Supper, they never would have wanted to have formed a company around themselves, but rather seen that company in its own day, Christ in the center.
Isn't it an encouragement what the Apostle says, that no one can do anything against the truth but for it?
Yes.
And really, what it does, doesn't it? Those who are going on in simplicity with the truth, it brings them into the clear light. God really approves of it, doesn't he? Whilst he blows upon the other. It may flourish for a time, but God will blow on that which is not according to his mind. That which is according to his mind is going to be approved.
Could it be linked in any way with the last four churches in Revelation 2 and 3? It's quite evident that the Lord's approval rests upon Philadelphia. Oh yes, that's obvious. It's been said there are only two churches where you don't get the word repent. Sardis and not Sardis, Smyrna in the first three, and Philadelphia in the last four. But then again, while we point these things out and make it all out Philadelphia, you think there's just the danger, I feel, even in line with this sort of thing. Oh, well then, I'm out in the light of Philadelphia, I'm the Philadelphian, I'm not in danger of that. Just this smug satisfaction about the thing. Maybe let us some truth see it.
I was wondering in that regard if the 10th chapter would be a check. With many of them, God was not well pleased.
Oh, yes.
There is in the 10th chapter that which is a symbol of both baptism and the breaking of bread. But the mere going on with the outward thing is no proof that your heart's in it. I just hope that this little word approval might come home to our hearts fresh. The thing that bothers me in contact with even earnest Christians is to see what an amount of wrong thinking there is about the breaking of bread. And I hope that a reading like this might serve to educate us all to get the right thinking about it all, so that we can be perhaps more useful in contact with other Christians.
If I remember at our last meeting last year, we pointed out that while chapter 11 gives us instructions about the privilege of the breaking of bread, chapter 10 brings before us the responsibility of the bread breakers. I think that's perfectly clear between the supper and the table. But here tonight, of course, it is the wonderful privilege of the remembrance of our Lord and the breaking of the bread, and the thing that they needed to be recalled to, and the thing we need to be maintained in its simplicity.
Probably in your mind, isn't it, to concentrate chiefly on the center section of our reading, where what he had received from them.
You take the thought of approval here is on behalf of men.
Yes.
On behalf of the Lord.
Men?
Yeah.
Well, yes. The day which are approved may be manifest upon you. Oh, I think that's the impress right about. I have to say, some people have taken this up, has given them authority for divisions.
Yeah,
Then they're all really bound up together, you know. do not doubt it's the body seen locally here that is in view. Next chapter was spread tomorrow will bring that clearly before us.
The only reason I meant to mention that is that some of us came out of the system, the Presbyterian body, and there the supper is an intensely individual matter. But here it's clearly a company matter.
It's a church of God.
Rather fresh in you for some of us who came out of the system.
And so, given this very definitely, we need have no doubts about it today, that it was this that the Lord desired to be carried on in the midst of his own, and I don't think we've made a mistake when we make this the chief coming together of the saints of God. At least it's the first thing that Paul deals with here, on the corrective side, more than the ministry of the word, the setting of the gifts, and the ministry of the word. I'm sure everyone that has been enlightened about the truth and found their place to the divine center must feel in their own souls of all the meaning this is the most outstanding privilege of the saints of God.
The rest he will put in order when he comes, that can wait. But this matter is so urgent, we must get right thoughts about it at once.
Did not a brother stay in bed all the week? I mean, I said, brother. Just to have enough strength to come along on the Lord's Day morning. Right prepared to miss the reading and the Bible reading, he only had strength for one meeting, he stored it all over that. And I think he was right.
It's the Lord's Supper, George, but is there a little part we have in it in making ready? The thought comes to one's mind in following the man bearing a pitcher of water.
Yes.
Entering in, you will find the place furnished,
yes,
and prepared. This is my body. The flesh and the blood separated. The bread and the wine on the table. It's furnished and prepared by the Lord himself. In that possessive sense, should we say the Lord's Supper? That we're graciously brought into it. We can, as it were, make it ready.
But yet,
remembrance again, that
which the Lord desires. Yearning, what we might call the spiritual and the material together there, you see. There is an ending ready, isn't there? I do not know the truth, though we must remember in Luke's Gospel, they didn't come together to make ready the Lord's Supper. They came ready to make ready the Passover Supper. That's mentioned here, I think we see as we get down. And supplanted, superseded, we may say, by the Lord's Supper, which is ours today. But there is, of course, the material side of it that he first, in a large upper room furnished, they made ready. That was a material thing.
Well, I mean, what on the table the Lord had prepared himself?
I don't think he did. I think he did, you see, and the Lord utilized what they had done. And now it's committed to us for all time.
Well, it means, of course, the import of what the bread means and the wine.
Yes, I know that's what I said. I saw that you were holding the spiritual on the side of the material, and we don't want to miss that, of course. I mean, that loaf on the table, as we sometimes say, well, after all, it's only a loaf of bread, one taken out from a lot more. Yes, but once we have it on that table before us on the Lord of the morning, the symbol of the thing, that's what comes to our hearts. What does it signify?
Would you have any thought as to why this present institution having been already laid down for us in Luke, the Lord on the night of his trial, betrayal, why should it be reinforced by this fresh communication from the glory?
Well, that's why I say it is most definitely connected with the Passover, when the Lord introduced it that night. And there have been plenty of told us all, but at the end of the gospel, you see that close, that is spread. The Lord's from the heaven, now it's different from what we get in. No, but the Lord's given us this from heaven, there's no doubt about it. I think that's the import of it here. He didn't receive it from the Lord in the night in which he was delivered out. No, he received it from Christ in glory.
This confuses has taught us, though for me and I've enjoyed it, that if we had only the Luke account, the Lord's betrayal, we can understand the Lord desiring that his own should remember him. But now that the Lord's in glory and out, shall we say, of the circumstances of pressure, we have this added note that even in the circumstances of glory, he still desires to remember him.
Oh yes, that's quite right.
Which I think is a precious.
But then again, you see, the very thing you quoted from Luke had to do with the Passover supper.
Yes.
Is it with desire? I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.
Yes. Would you suggest that perhaps we need to have the teaching of the Passover as a preliminary to the understanding of the true sense of the Lord's Supper?
Well, of course, the Lord do point on to the cross, you know, and his work upon the cross.
Yes.
But this in a much greater way than the Passover ever could have been.
The Passover is a clearance, isn't it? A clearance of the matter of sin.
Well, I think the cook knows something he'll do in the Lord's Supper.
Yes, but in the Lord's Supper we remember himself.
Oh, yes, that's true, yes. There was the aiming of the wine. Seven times it's recorded in Scripture they kept the Passover. Seven times recorded from Exodus 12 to the chapter you've given us, Luke 22. And the last time it's recorded they kept the Passover was the night the Lord kept it with his disciples. But now the moment having come to fulfill that, the introduction of Christianity and the truth of the assembly and the body linked up with himself in glory was going to come to light, and hence it preliminarily introduces this supper with that in view and then confirmed it from the glory. That's what I think we have here.
Look at the breaking of bread. It hasn't come out as a result of the Passover. Passover, you've remarked, has really brought to an end the old system of things, and the bringing in of the breaking of bread and the remembrance of the Lord is something entirely new, isn't it?
Just
one hasn't evolved over the other.
No. Just as the blessing of Israel began on that Passover night, hence its commemoration, so the blessing of the assembly began on this night, hence its commemoration. And the new covenant, as we see in the blessing of the cup,
a night much to be remembered.
Oh yes, you know, we often use these terms from the Old Testament, we use them like anyone else, but what an emphasis we can give them today, we use the term, and how much more full to us than when that term was first used.
Lord George, we're all in the same mind, grace. We don't come together in the Lord's morning asking us to go. Because sometimes in our meeting we sing so much about sin, sin, sin.
Yes, yes, I know.
And I'm trying to point that out, but
I don't know, we're maybe not all in the same spiritual state, you see. But I feel in coming together, immediately sitting there, very conscious of the Lord's own presence and company, and the saints to minister to the Lord.
My buried sin, we shouldn't need reminding each other by the word of God when we come together on Lord's Day morning.
No. Speaking, we're speaking in normal conditions.
Right.
I mean, what is not an abnormal condition where because of some very grave difficulty, we sat for 10 minutes and nobody knew where to start or what to do about it? A very acute difficulty.
Is that when the tongue is not pen of a ready right now?
Well, no. As I said, you see, we're speaking to what is normal. I still remember this, and it's well over 30 years ago. And a brother rose and read one verse from Psalm 45. Forget thine own people. Forget thy father's house. That's where the difficulty was. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. The meeting not started in a minute. But we don't want that every rose in the morning. That was the most abnormal condition of things. Now I've been put out of the meeting. That was okay. But there it was, you see, that these abnormal things might come in. I think normally when we come together, we have some simple instructions here that the Lord has given this feast. When we come together in one place, we come to meet the Lord. I don't come to tell the brethren what they should be doing, or to tell them what hymns they should be giving out. No, no, they should sit there as I desire to sit there, conscious of being in the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm sure if we all came together like that, maybe we would.
The Passover was the whole week, didn't it? It's a dead feast, isn't it?
The dead king of the
Passover, it would have been statement not to.
It was followed up by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, yes, and then again, the moral application of that can come in with us. And having had that privilege, seeking to be true to it for the rest of the week. But as you said, that's okay.
The fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians precedes the 10th and the 11th. Christ our Passover is Christ for us. And what you had last year has to be kept in mind as we address the privilege side.
That's right. That's earlier on in this epistle. It's all on the responsible side of the pen.
Brother, the Christian pen has been down there, but all the days of Romans before the break of bread. Well, great subject, isn't it? It's great from the Spirit.
No, that's the long east side. But no, you have to put that to the east side of the altar.
No, but we should understand this.
I'm sure we should, yes. I'm sure of that.
We come to break bread, but
that's what we've come for. And if the saints just kept that in mind, we've come to remember the Lord. As a matter of fact, Mr. Scott, I wouldn't give a hymn out to the Father at the opening of the breaking of bread. No, we don't come to remember the Father. Our brother said if we led on, it will lead on to worship in the meeting eventually. But we come to remember the Lord. It's well to keep that in mind.
Well, see, I received from the Lord. It's authority. It's authority. It's authority.
Yes. That's right.
From the Lord. And the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ from the Lord. He's on the sentence. And the sentence.
When thou art bidden to a feast, take the Lord's fruit. You don't begin by worshipping the Father. No. We take the Lord's fruit. We come together while we come together to pray. We let on earth.
When we are best, in the morning meeting, first of all, we speak to the Lord, you can see.
I think that better I do anyhow.
That's important.
Yes, yes.
Because not just think about our sin, but about ourselves. We come to speak to the Lord. He's there in the midst, and we come to meet him, and to speak to him, and to enjoy something.
We might thank him for dying for us and shedding his blood for us, all right, but we haven't come just for that. It's the Lord we come for, and thank him for doing it. Well, it's just a matter of perhaps one might call it moral order there, Tom, that you, it's not the Father's Supper, it's the Lord's Supper. Though I do not doubt in reducing us into the sphere where Christ is born with the Father, it's bound to lead on to worship through the Son to the Father. I think it would lead to that in the normal thing.
It's the centralizing.
That's right. That's right. We're associated with Christ in resurrection by the time we arrive at that, aren't we?
Lord, you say we come here and sit. Don't you bring anything?
Well, yes, but I use that word sitting in perhaps as a contrast to activity. And I feel sitting in listening presence, not coming empty-headed or anything like that, I don't know. At a moment.
Empty-hearted.
Oh, my. Well, we can do as you know, but I hope we don't all the same.
We all come to day, not to death.
That's good, Mr. Lee, and that is the point. And just a simple knowledge lens given from our hearts to the Lord. Yes.
You think it could be mentioned, since the text is already on the wall, that it was when the hour was come, he sat down, say the disciples sat down. That is, it has come down already. Just a little practical word about getting to the meeting in good time before 11 o'clock.
Yes.
Or whatever you want.
Well, here we rather looked at the practical effect that it ought to have upon us, and note that that was very much needed in Corinth. It certainly needed a little bit of a jerk up as to what they'd been doing. But still, the elements are the same, the teaching is the same, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed or delivered up, took bread. What a wonderful thing, and very simple. To think that here we have at least one feast of remembrance directly connected with the very night when Christ died.
You think a little explanation could be given why, of all that happened to the Lord on that particular night, Scripture should specify the fact that he was delivered up. It rests me that with all that did transpire on that particular evening, the thing that's particularly noticed is the Judas betrayal. Why should that be mentioned?
One in the very midst of the company, one of the disciples. It wasn't only what we may say the outside world did to him, but the condition of the very company in which he was found. There was a betrayal there. The night in which he was betrayed. I think it's just to remind us as to the depths of the creature that go. And Judas's betrayal.
I just wondered if it didn't throw up into the best possible relief, on the one hand, the devotion of the Lord, but also the possibility of the disciples acting contrary to the action of Judas. If Judas betrayed him, how would we use to announce it?
Well, yes, we didn't quite finish that statement. That's all right. These are difficult things to speak about sometimes. But if there was one in the very heart of that company that could be trained for the world, you think it might stand as an out of relief that here we can come as a simple company, whatever the world has done, or whatever someone in the heart may have done to the world, be still before us in the affliction of our soul.
I don't know your friend.
As much as to say, if that's what one day on that night, don't you be doing it in a comment. That's what I'm trying to say.
It was pointed out, a while ago, the same day in which he died, that the Lord was betrayed.
Wait, so that's a good
thing. He was going to start only at 6 o'clock in the evening.
Wait.
So the supper would be almost at the start of the day. Am I right in that?
The washing of the disciples' feet was in between the Passover and the introduction of the supper.
But the supper itself too, that was at the start of the day in which the Lord died.
At least Judas went out in between the two, didn't he? That was it. Judas wasn't at the supper, he went out in between two events.
But you see, before 24 hours was up, the Lord had died.
Oh yes, yes, quite. But it's a nice, I suggest, a nice thought that one could treasure. I now belong to this company,
It began with those 12 men. That's where the company began. I don't know it. If there's a possibility of someone in that company betraying the whole thing, and the Lord's honor and glory, thankful that I, at least as one individual, will maintain it in that honor. That's how I'd like to do this.
I think we have to see that when Mary brought her box, there was a good deal of talk going on amongst the disciples. It's them and Judas. But that was the difficulty she had to overcome. The atmosphere in the very company might have hindered her from bringing her devotions to the Lord. She broke through it and said,
"Honey, Joseph was this law, the law apparently that was just available. It wasn't specially baked. It probably wasn't leavened, but it doesn't say so. It wasn't a ceremonial loaf baked for the occasion at all. It was simply a loaf that was in provision that the Lord laid hold upon to give it a very particular significance. We need to press that because we've heard some ridiculous things said about the law. Not a tittle of scripture to support them, and even division calls them out. No, the law simply took them off. You say, well, it must have been on leaven. Yes, it probably was at that feast of grain and the feast of the Passover. It probably was. But not at
And it was in his hands, is that what you mean?
Yes, he took the bread. He took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he breathed.
No, I do think, with all that we see about it,
better we are about these things, I'm sure the better it is.
Do you think perhaps the word should be said that the bread is in fact a symbol of the Lord's body?
Oh, yes. That's the thing that counts.
Yes, the only reason I mention that is that in the life of transubstantiation and consubstantiation, it's amazing even with godly men, there's an impression that the bread is just a little bit more than bread. It's as clear as day from the scripture that it remains bread. That's the symbol.
But you'd say, wouldn't you, Doctor, that the very fact that it is used in the service of the Lord in that way, it becomes something that's sanctified.
Mr. Dudley, I think there's great force in what we had passed over it too quickly about despising the assembly of God. I think we're handling here holy matters. The Lord himself has put a significance upon the bread. The only reason I evidence that the word is that there's such a lot of confused thinking, even amongst devoted Christians, that we are only children with. It split the reformers at the time of the Reformation, and there's been a lot of muddled thinking ever since.
But it is, as you say, it does remain bread. But I think, as Mr. Doherty said, I'd have a loaf on the table, probably having breakfast on the Lord's the morning. But then he got this loaf in a vastly different way. That's what you mean. Oh, yes. That's a symbol, and a holy symbol, from the moment we utilize it as the scripture of the body of the Lord.
Of course, the system of doctrine came from when to the other extreme thing. It was no longer bread at all.
See, verse 24, the word broken shouldn't be there.
That's right.
The Lord's body was never broken. Lord, it should not be broken.
This is my body which is for you, given for you.
Why then is the bread broken? Explain the reason for that.
I think because of individuality. That is, every individual participated in that bread, broken so that each individual could participate in it. When he prayed, and it took them in a broken condition. The idea being that we all participate in it. But one loaf remains, you see.
Don't you think, while there was no bone broken in his body, and his body was still broken?
Well, it was pierced. Well, that's the psalm, isn't it? Reproach. I've broken my heart, yes. But it has been guarded, I think, that our brother's quoting from John 19, the Lord of him shall not be broken, as he did say that.
You can have a broken body, no, I'm not broken body.
Well, that's quite right, I know. It's been said that this probably refers to the spiel inside. The difficulty is about half the Greek editor put it in, and half of them leave it out. They're not sure whether it should be in or should be out.
That's right.
Yeah.
Should be.
Well, half of them do put it in. Mr. Darby admits that. You'll find in his notes that half of them put it in and half of them don't. And the consensus of opinion about men like Mr. Darby, it probably shouldn't be there. But what I thought about what Peter was raised, his sign was fierce.
The great Lord, he gave himself. He gave himself up in that.
That's it, yes.
Correct.
But the danger may be, you see, connecting the two together, just as that loaf might be broken into pieces, so the Lord's body was.
It wasn't.
And yes, it wasn't. That's the point, I think, yes. Realize it at all. Yeah. I think we
must all admit that the very finest and best thought that ever we are capable of having then.
Isn't this which produces joy to think of the same of rising up to God which is acceptable?
Well, I don't know that that's the end yet, yes, I believe that. Only we're just trying at the moment to press that little point that it is the Lord's Supper.
Oh, yes. Remember me,
that
in doing so, he demonstrated it not for announced.
Announced the Lord's death to it now. That's right. It's been asked, you see, to whom do we announce it? It doesn't say it. The point of that is it says we do it. Wills anybody there or not? I don't think it's a public announcement of the world itself. It's the feast that announces it week by week. The Lord's death, kept in remembrance.
We do it.
We do it, that's the point.
Is there anything in saying that we announce it as a flesh for the Lord, that God in heaven or the Lord?
No, I think it's the point is in the very scene where he has died. The remembrance of that life is constantly kept up for the sins of God come together in the breaking of the bread. It's the thing itself that is kept in mind.
It's the same word in the Greek as the preaching of the gospel. And I suppose the fact that the supper has been maintained through the centuries is a testimony to the world that the Lord is in glory and he still has a company upon earth in devotion to himself who have carried out what he has requested us to do.
The heart of the wine was
that?
Yes. The sister accused the brother of the woman, the meal, for taking of fermented wine.
Yes,
was it fermented here?
But bound to be.
Yes.
Oh, bound to be. Unfermented wine in a hot candle.
You are having some confidence.
That's
right.
So the confidence is a confidence for the old regret. No, we may be thankful and be free of these little bits of things. Yes, it is a matter of reading, yes.
There's something about the reading, Mr. Scrooge. Here, the Lord said, it often says, this in case of the cup, as I know it is to be. We don't get from the gospel. That's true.
When he made us this cup, I
remember the reason. The Lord said, after the great regret to this, that's right, not after the cup.
What do you mean?
It's both.
It does give both in, yes. I didn't say what you meant there, right, Lord. And then, I'll just go to remark to Mr. Brown, by the way, that all that is said about the wine, there's not a word here about the wine at all. It's the cup.
There's a little point here that I think is worthy of notice. This do is in the continuous sense. It's not the sense of doing it once, but keep on doing it.
It's the cup that he took, you see. The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This duty is offered as you drink it in remembrance of me. Well, that's usually been my answer when people start to talk about the wine. I said, now, look, you show me where that is in Scripture and then we'll talk about it. It's the cup. As we say, we may thank the Lord that say there's a cup, I might use it at home. I bring that same cup of mine with and use it on the table in the Lord's Supper, but it has a significance there that it hasn't anywhere else.
We get the one loaf often in our gatherings, and it's broken up and put on two plates and set down. But we always often find there are two cups.
Yes.
Now, is that right or is it wrong?
Well, now, there again, people talk about convenience. I never like to see more than one cup on the Lord's table, sir. Never. But then it is done in some meetings, and we don't quarrel about it, not quibble about it, but that's prefer to see one cup. Just one cup, because that's certainly all we're putting in. One cup.
The point that comes to my mind in that regard is that if it does take a little longer for the one cup to go through, it's a very happy time of the meeting to be
well. I think so. As a matter of fact, that very question was raised here when we first had these meetings. And we decided to leave it to one cup.
Not me, you're all the brethren.
But I thought to myself, if you have one note, you've got to have one note. But if you divide the note afterwards for the convenience of going round upon two plates, dividing the wine that is less than one into two, you'd be doing the same thing.
Well, it is to be almost the same, that's right. Right.
But I think that if there are two cups that we have in the condition, I think it's just that one has one. And that two is there because they go into one cup and the evil system would be handled.
I mean, the things weren't much more.
Oh, yes, no matter. I mean,
well, brother, give thanks for it, isn't he? You thank the Lord for these two cups. You thank you for the cup.
That's what I say. I never could look about it, Peter.
That Jesus is our life.
That's right, right.
And having a sister, we have to have a second cupping.
Yes.
It's commanded by law in some parts of the state.
Yeah. 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 What you're saying is, what are you saying, I mean, should we speak to one man?
Yes, that's it. Right. And the symbol of the cup, just as the symbol of the bread is his body, the symbol of the cup is just as definitely
his blood.
I rather think why we have the two, as we have in John 6. Not that we think this is John 6, but both things coming in again there, my flesh and my blood. I always regard the one as dealing with our state, and the other as dealing with our guilt. Whether it be his flesh and blood there, or the loaf and the cup here. Whenever the body of the Lord comes in Scripture, in the New Testament, whatever, I think you'll find the state of Madison Gill. For instance, when it comes to reconciliation in Colossians, people said, well, it's the blood of his cross. It's more than the blood of his cross. It's his body.
Bringing that to an end.
It's bringing it to an end. It's the state of man dealt with in the body. Four times, I think, what is noted in the New Testament, and in each case, well, take again Hebrews 10, another place it's mentioned, by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for sanctification.
Of course, here, it's more the historical order.
Well, yes.
He had to have his body, his prepared body, before ever.
That we do get the historical order here.
Yes.
That the Lord had given his body because he was dead when the soldier pierced his hide.
Yes.
It's reversed in chapter 10 as we saw last year. Because that is the foundation of the fellowship. The basis is the blood of Christ.
Don't you think that it's just the way that you and I are feeling in the presence of the Lord that's going to mean something to him.
Yes. I notice, Mr. Dodgy, that the word for in remembrance of me is emphatic. I don't know that Mr. Dodgy used emphatic in the New Translation, but it certainly is. A striking word in the Greek is not Jewish, amen. The one who is before us in the supper is not the brethren, certainly not our sin, it is itself. This word for calling to mind, perhaps.
That's what it is. It's not only a remembrance, a sort of public remembrance, like the dear remembrance the whole in regard to the war. It isn't a public remembrance, it's a, well, it's an individual thing, it's a calling to mind. That's what this word remembrance means. It's I remember the Lord, that's your remembrance. I remember him in my heart. I think probably that's what you had in mind, the statement is there.
I wonder if this doesn't follow the said, don't just come and sit. No, we're actively engaged in calling the Lord to mind.
Oh, yes, quite right.
In the old dispensation, they call to mind their sins every year.
Yes.
You can almost imagine them going over the last year, now what have I done that has to be confessed? Well, I must confess a happy exercise for me on the Lord's Day morning is, what has the Lord given me of himself in the past week? I find it an excellent start of the morning meeting. As to what impressions the Lord has graciously afforded in the past 7 days.
What we call to mind here specifically is that he died for us. That's the specific thing we call to mind here.
Richard, I say, remember me. Well, I know the circumstances that I'm dead.
Yes, right.
This is himself.
Well, yes.
You should the Lord's death to become.
That's right.
You're not the Lord of the New Testament. My blood.
Well, that's why I link these two suppers that are, I know it's in inextricably bound together, but they're not. They were together, but kept distinct. Because the Passover supper with the closing up of the old history completely, the old covenant found its end when Christ died. But at the very moment when he died, to end the old covenant, did he in the business of the new? And that's what's coming in here. The old covenant, what I should be doing to get right with God. The new covenant, what he's done to put me right with God. Put it in simple terms. Oh, yes, it's beautiful. That's why I dismissed for the moment after he had supped. There's a fulfillment of the one, and at the very same time, laying the foundation for the other.
It's very good to get the correct order, is it not? Exactly as to what we should do and how we should do it. Like we suggested. But it can be perhaps nothing more even then than a ceremony directly carried out.
Oh, yes.
There is a hymn that I remember after Peter, what Peter said, we thy beloved assembled, we not only remember thy death, his death, but he says we remember thy dying. The way in which he died, and what he went through in the process of his death. Surely that is what fills the heart while we're sitting together waiting for somebody to take those precious emblems in the moment.
That's quite.
In Deuteronomy 26, there are two there concerning the first groups. It's this remember the word of sin. The first. That was what Dr. Patterson was saying regarding sin, regarding what you were. Brother.
Well, yes, we can hardly, of course, escape the fact that if the Lord did give his body, and if he did give it his precious blood, it was because of what we were and what we had done. Oh, yes, sir. We don't get to slip over that. But we haven't come primarily to remember what we are, but the fact that the Lord loved us enough to die for us, to keep that in. That's all we're suggesting. Keep that before us.
The consciousness of what we were that the shipwrecked us upon Christ as a Savior, and gladly to give him his right. This fact of the new covenant, would you say, it doesn't lead us into the full height of Christian blessing?
Well, it's rather the foundation of it. Foundation of it. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And of course, we may take it a little further in the third chapter of the second epistle. Christ glorified in the ministration of righteousness from the glory. But it's all in relation to man's need. There's no doubt about that. And the wonderful grace of God in meeting that need on the basis of what Christ has done.
You say it's a good foundation to be laid in.
That's right.
So far as the second half of the meeting is concerned, into the full height of Christian religion. That's
all. I don't doubt that. I must say for myself, I never think much about my need on the Lord's Day morning. Or I rather think about his love and having died for me, of course, need must be there. There's no doubt about that.
Is there not the suggestion in the cup of the new covenant that the same way in which you and I are brought into blessing, so the new covenant will be established on that same ground?
This is the cup of it. It's being said that we have the spiritual blessing of the thing itself before it's brought in, ratified, isn't it? It's the same basis, Lord, you say, if you want.
Maybe so, as we enter into some of the blessings of the new covenant, that we understand and realize a little what the love of God really means.
All shall know me from the least unto the greatest. It's the knowledge of God, you see, that's brought to us. That's that. I believe that's the main thing in the new covenant, the knowledge of God brought to us.
Is that what we mean when we say, thou dost make us taste the blessing, soon to fill the world with bliss?
Only we say what we, when we do sing that, we have it in a spiritual and heavenly way, in which Israel will not have it, but it's the same new covenant. I think it is being said, that's not the highest of the callings of the saints of God, or the highest blessing. No, no, it's the foundation of the others.
I think that the blessing that we have now will be far greater than the blessing of the world to come.
They would have the same when we've been that, if we see the grandchildren. They would have that same of the blessing.
Well, that's not the new, that's not the saints yet to come into blessing, it's the saints that already have died. That's in Hebrews, you remember. That's looking on to the resurrection day, where the Old Testament and you will all meet Christ in heaven. No, it is the same basis of the covenant, because whether it is, we might say this, the new covenant is a universal thing. It secures the heavenly company, and will yet secure the earthly company. Christ will not die again for Israel. He's died for Israel now. Or he died for the assembly as well. And we're in the spiritual and heavenly side of that. And well, don't know, we'll come in from the spiritual side of it, but on the earth and the world to come.
But this blessing will not be in comparison to the blessing that the saints of God have to leave.
No, Peter, unfortunately we forget that their blessings are going to be brass.
Yeah.
And iron. Mason, all the saints hang on to brass and iron, but the fuck is dumb, there's no good blessing. No, it's Israel, we sometimes tell them that. That's not ours.
Oh, but you know, I'm sure that the blessings of the new covenant that are yet to be established with Israel and Judah are enjoyed by the saints of God. The knowledge of God and the forgiveness of sins, these are the things of the new covenant, aren't they? Surely you and I have them.
Oh, yes.
We have blessed with all spiritual blessings and have the vision of Christ Jesus, whose head will never be.
Yes, but the knowledge of God, as well as the forgiveness of sins, it's a great thing. None shall say no the Lord, all shall learn only from the least to the greatest.
What kind of the same knowledge I don't think that we have now?
Oh no, the character is different. The character of God is Father.
What would you think about the brother who burst out in thanksgiving and praise to the Father in the midst of giving thanks for the cup?
Well,
pass judgments on these things, you may be more spiritual than I am, but I don't think I can ever remember doing that. I never lose sight of the Lord in the breaking of bread, never allowed myself to lose sight of it. But then I'm always good for myself.
And sometimes I have heard most of the text of the cup addressed to the Father, and it seems to be quite well.
All right.
Could you say a few words on some descendants?
Yes, we need to, these are some we need to look up a bit. I'm glad you called us that, Robert. Now, first of all, then he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord on word I am. A word that we know has troubled many sinful saints of God as to whether they were fit to do the thing. It isn't the manner of their fitness to do it, but the manner in which they do it. That's what a word means. As Mr. Doherty has been darling, and we all want to God, that there is a sanctification and a solemnity and a holiness about these things that we don't just handle that. You wouldn't hand the cup to me, you might hand me a cup of tea in your home. The things are vastly different. We do it in a worthy, pious, godly manner. There was one meeting, by the way, Mr. Doherty, in the breaking of bread. The brother used to be a little better than me. It was a large meeting, and here it was always his plan to bring the bread on the rack and the cup. And he always bowed to the table before he turned away. Now, some of the people said, "You watch it." Well, the Toby told him, "Did watch it." And I said, "Did not eat it as though it was an idol." I said, "I don't think so, knowing that, brother. I don't think he is. He's just cheating you of a very sanctified thing." The only time I ever thought was in this meeting. But there it was. He did it in a very worthy manner. That's why I said yesterday, a worthy manner. He didn't just throw the things on the table, you know, and finish now. He put them down most reverently in his bow and left the table. I get to hear that.
Might I ask a question?
Yes.
How do you look upon where one brother gives thanks for the bread and another brother gives thanks for the cup?
Well, I wouldn't pass any judgment about that. I don't think it's godly order, but I wouldn't pass a judgment about it. No. I think, seeing that the Lord himself did both, it seems as though the brother was representing the Lord should do the same. Yes, that's right, you regard it.
One act.
Why, that thing, that's the point. One act, yes. And one supper, yes, quite.
No, it's certainly the thought that one man thinks he's taken something upon himself, as some might say. Well, the same could be said of two men, couldn't it? And to me, that idea is absolutely ridiculous.
I have two brethren who live perhaps in a certain part of the world. I'm afraid that the contribution is such a long one that the one brother who have taken the part of these two brethren took would have taken most of the meal.
Yes,
well, just in order to forgive.
Well, we've known a brother give thanks for the elements and paid 20 minutes twice. I think you want to know, you know. But no, there we are, that's what we say. A simple giving of thanks, I think, would make up for that. But say, we'll get on to this other verse, don't we? Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that is in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. They haven't discerned the holy condition of this thing, treating it unworthily. It seems as though you're despising the Lord's body and the Lord's blood in the way you're doing the thing. I guess the bearing on it.
You think perhaps 17 to 22 that we read higher up in the chapter would be the scriptural example of what we're all about?
That's right. I think that's why you're pressing it here.
They're doing it unworthily.
Yes, quite. But let a man examine himself. The point is, let a man prove himself. Just have a little bit of examination. Am I aware of what I'm doing here? Yes. I realize this, that this is a holy symbol of the Lord's body. It's not merely a loaf and a cup. It symbolizes the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. And while we don't want to idolize the thing, at least we want to reverence it. And that, I think, is the bearing of this. Holy reverence on it.
You think that
faith that Philip conducted and the Spirit of God within him. We didn't have a thing of that. That made no sense.
Well, they have been doing it.
Yeah, that's
a warning to us today that let's see that we don't fall into the pit. It's just holding the balance between what we might say, making an idol of it to some people there, and treating it with almost with contempt as others. Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I did once, only once, I'm thankful to say, but an ordinary loaf of that, and well, I'm thankful to say only once did I ever hear a brother from me to speak like that.
Brethren,
you're thinking of John MacDonald, aren't you? Eh? You might as well have said it. Tell us, go on. He's referring to John MacDonald, but it wasn't that John MacDonald stood up and said, well, good morning to the bread breakers. Only came to break ready, never saw them anymore on the meeting, that's for sure. Never saw them for the week. But let a man examine himself. That's what we all ought to do. This is a reverential feast. I have it examined yourself, yes, with due reverence. It doesn't say examine himself and stay away, as you know from here. No, let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I think it is that you're well aware of what you're doing.
Well, the extreme example of this to see in the system of the doctor very well. On the Saturday night, you go along to the confessional.
Now, that's right. That's the way they worked it out.
You're not getting to the confessional, but there is a healthy part in the spiritual sense. The self-examination.
Well, I think the proving of it here is that you are aware of what you're doing in the breaking of bread and the holy conditions attached to it. For he that eateth and drinketh, again, that word unworthily, I think, is an interpolation of this right. Without that, without being sure of what he's doing, we do it. Well, after all, anybody can eat of that bread and drink of that cup, right? You can do it, why can't we do it? That's the spirit of it.
You sometimes stress the soul with the doing of it. But it's not, is it? The soul, let him eat, it's connected with the proving of himself.
Oh, yes, that's right. That's right. Then you're well aware of what you're doing.
Yes. I mean, we use it often in a sense, I've done it myself. Not stay away, but partake of it. But the soul, it's connected with the proving of oneself, isn't it? It's in that attitude. Having realized what you're doing,
oh, yes,
you do it in that sense.
Some of these scribal interpretations I think are very interesting, you know. Although this statement unworthily isn't in the scripture, you can see how some scribe has had a sense of the holiness of God, and he thinks he just put it in to make sure.
So that if I am despising it, or unworthily partaking of it, I don't quite think it's a personal worthiness behind that, but a consciousness of what I'm doing in regard to this feast. I understand what I'm doing. If I simply treat it as an ordinary thing without this understanding, well, I'm likely to come under the laws of sin because of it. But I ought to know what I'm doing.
Thank you for realizing what it costs the Lord. I ought to commit me, brought to have such a privilege.
Oh, I'm sure of that. Oh, yes.
What do you do, Stan? Is that self-judgment?
Yes, it is. Mind you, I don't think what is involved here is my conduct during the week that is sometimes put into this verse. Not that I would eliminate that, very important, but I don't think it's the meaning of this verse. I think the meaning of this verse is that when I am here, I'm very conscious that if I handle that law, it's a symbol to me of the Lord's body given for me. If I bring in that cup, it's a symbol of the Lord's body given for me. I'm conscious of what I'm doing. I'm not pushing off the other side, but I don't think it's in this verse. Certainly, I don't want to be living in the world all the week and come near the Lord to the morning. It's chapter 10. 7, though. My worthiness due in the week is rather in chapter 10, I think. Here is the actual feast itself.
Do we keep the feast long enough?
Well, now, you're back to the Passover feast, aren't you? Chapter 5.
Well, can we say the spirit of the thing we're looking at? It's 7 days, isn't it?
I know. Well, I realize when that 7 days was first brought up, that it's in the first 10 chapters, not more than in this one. This is the actual feast. It's chapter 10, the thing that you pull out from it. And that's why, looking back from chapter 10 back to chapter 5, Christ our Passover, not Christ our Lord's Supper, not this death, you see. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with all leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now that's in between one loves the morning and another, but it isn't the loves the morning.
Wait, but isn't there a spiritual application in the preparedness or the continuance of the remembrance of the Lord in spirit?
Well, yes, that's why I'm saying. But if we probably just saying again that what we have here is the breaking of bread. But in these other chapters that we've already read, it's the responsibility of the bread breakers. I don't think the responsibility of the bread breaker comes in here at all, except that I'm conscious of what I do and what I have at the feast. That this is the Lord's Supper.
Could we say it in this way? That when I come to break bread, I'm not breaking it on the ground that there's nothing in my life. The 6 days beforehand that would disqualify me. I'm not coming to break bread on that account.
That's chapter 10.
Yes.
But here is the actual remembrance of the Lord himself when we don't come together.
You know, there's a great deal that we need to understand, brethren, about the remembrance of the Lord. I'm sure.
Are you thinking of that, Mr. Duffy, what we get, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount about being reconciled with your brother before you bring a gift to the altar? Is that included in this?
I think it's in chapter 10.
Yes. You're rather linking this with perhaps the Syrian ready to perish.
Well, maybe if you put it that way, coming in relief, I think this is the actual suffering, and not by living up to it, or being prepared in myself for it, but the fact is that when I do come, how I do it when I get here. That's what's here, man.
The Syrian ready to perish really covers that, isn't it? Because apart from the Savior, in fact, they're ready to perish.
Wouldn't this really act in the reverse? That if I come, remember the Lord and associate myself with the Lord in this way, in the remembrance of Him, in the breaking of bread, and the drinking of the cup, I'm duty bound the days that are following to live in the light of that. But I don't come to break it in the light of the life that I've lived those previous days.
I'm glad to hear you say that. David Brunford may have done for years of the castle, but he accepted it at the end. He said, why does chapter 10 go before chapter 11 then? I said, all the same, Mr. Brown, it's the outcome. You can't see the amount of bread which we bring to be never broken bread. It's the outcome of it. I'm glad to hear you say that. That's the thing I'm trying to press for just at the moment. Our conduct is not in this chapter. It's in chapter 10.
In other words, then, just to help me to get my own mind clear, please. We, in breaking bread and drinking the cup, virtually take sides with the Lord.
That's right, no. I think that's it.
Against the world.
That's right, and against ourselves, for that matter.
In other words, the treatment that he had is the treatment we must expect if we're going on, if we're going to
break bread. Right. If we can put it simply what Mr. Doherty said, we don't live up to the breaking of bread, we live up from it.
Yes, well, that's good.
I'm sure that's it. That's why we said it's the responsibility of the bread breakers in chapter 10. I'm sure that's it. That's why we said it's the responsibility of the bread breakers in chapter 10. This is the actual breaking of bread itself.
I may have done badly in the past, but with God's help, I'm going to do that in
the future. Yes, it's sort of laid a foundation on our affections. The Lord's love to me is going to keep me and preserve me from many things I might have done had I not participated in that preaching. He goes on, you see, to tell them about it. My coming to this again, he's still dealing with their abuses of the feast itself. He's not dealing with the right outside any longer now. He's dealing with their abuses of the law, if we speak of it as the Lord's table. No one hardly likes to use that term about this table. It's not the Lord's table. It's a model for the Lord's table. But at least the Lord's Supper that we do put on a table. And he's still on with that, you see. In verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, that word means scrutinize, as you'll see there, we should not be judged of the Lord. I come along there quite conscious of what I'm doing, quite well aware of it. But if I don't, well, if we're judged of the Lord, then we are disciplined, as the next word, isn't it, for chastisement? Disciplined of the Lord, that we should not be condemned to the world. He still deals with us as his own people. Well, chastisement would come in, I'm sure of that, yes. And I think that's what he's dealing with, the disciplines of the Lord. Now, the idea of discipline is distinct from judgment. Discipline is corrective, to put me right. Judgment is to aim me. That's what the condemning of the world will be, and then completely.
Chastisement is not good.
No, that's right, that's right. It's, that's the form of the idea of discipline, child training. That's very good, yes, that's the thought, I'm sure.
Ask God the question in regard to this. When the bread is broken, and the wine is taken, raised by the table, there's a big cake left suddenly, or chew it continued from the wine and the tea on before the raising of bread.
You know, that was raised in a meeting with a few London brothers once, Peter. And they're stressing this, you see. I said, well, see, what I have noticed is you do get the Lord's Supper in Corinthians. Not a word about entrance within the veil in Corinthians, I'm not aware of. You get entrance within the veil in the tent of Hebrews, not a word about the Lord's Supper that I'm aware of. See, the four excellent brothers that come to that meeting, I'll tell you me. I will say at the end, I said, well, thank you very much. We've pressed that in there. But the said, do you think there may be a moral for it that I said? The guilt is the formality of what the church is. I believe myself, I can only speak for my own judgment about the matter. The morning meetings that I believe have gone right as when we had the Lord entirely before us at the beginning, and he's led us into the presence of the Father and the presence of the Father. I think normally that's how a meeting should go. But you miss it, it's only my judgment.
Can't they get the rules of regulation?
No, they can. That's the point, you see.
No, no, no.
No, that's right.
Spiritual state of the state has come to
I think that's the point.
An individual brother may have to wait ultimately to let the God. The job is, when the saints are prayed for, pray to go,
yes,
sir.
Yes, sir.
You very often see an attitude of where the Lord is now.
98.
That would leave us all.
Yes, but I think as we said, though, that if we don't mind, we'll be laid on our own here today. We may express our own little judgments about things, but if people say, well, it's not, no, there's no rules about the matter at all. I think as Daniel said, we must wait upon one another. I may have an exercise of heart that probably your mind is not there at the moment. You may have it, and my mind is not there at the moment. It is, if we can unitedly move together, of course, it's very good.
You don't normally go back on the suffering side.
Well, not normally, I quite agree. No, to attend one, whether it's by practice or by determination, but, I mean, after all, we're not the same book. I've seen perhaps one hymn after another, a care to one's mind. I don't give a hymn out just because it occurs to my mind. The point is, it's in line with the tone of the meeting, isn't it? Where are we? Is it in line with the tone of the meaning? I believe we need to think a bit about these hymns on the Lord's morning. Am I looking at
moral application of carrying one?
Well, it may be, Daniel, but I've seen now it's just about a fortnight. I'd rather not say any more time. In a meeting not so very long since, where we moved on, and a brother took us right back. Shall we sing day number one of all the gifts thy love bestowed? Well, the brother had just been praying it. Let us accept me into the presence of the Father. Well, we'll begin the meeting all over again. Only 10 minutes to go. That sort of thing, you see.
That's the well done.
Well, As a matter of fact, I had, but you see, what came out is this dear brother only knew three hymns in the book, and the doctor never really was the one to know that. And this is the good brother, John, number one, he said. But what he's saying,
that it being the Lord's Supper, he, being present, would, in that sense, preside.
Oh, and through the Spirit, guide.
Say anything, I despise them in the heart.